I want to talk about beliefs today. The title, if you like titles, it's Repent and Believe. This actually kind of started bubbling in me back sometime last year, which isn't that long ago, I guess. But I was thinking about the fake news issue. And the thought that came to me, I was wondering, you know, all the fake news that's out there, you know, it seems like all they have to do is report it and people believe it. Or not everybody, obviously. You guys know better, right? You know not to believe fake news. But the people are just embracing all this fake news. And I started wondering, is this going to make it people less tolerant of the gospel? Because God is pretty absolute about things. Truth is pretty absolute. And so I was thinking, is this going to really affect people's ability for us to preach the gospel, first of all? And it was interesting because this last week, Duane met with a businessman, and it was somebody that we do our financial planning with, and he met with him, and they had a nice long conversation. After they got their business out of the way, this man had, so I have a question for you, and he asked him about a particular topic, and it had to do with giving, with finances, and he had some thoughts about that, and so his thoughts were a little bit misaligned with the word. and so Duane said, well, do you mind if I just share you with it, what the word said? So he pulled his Bible out, and this guy attends a large church here in the Twin Cities area. It's an evangelical church. And so he shared with him what he saw the word said, what he believed the word said. And this is what the guy said. His response to it was, I guess everyone has their own truth. How many of you have ever heard that? We've all heard that, probably at some point in time. I guess we all have. Everyone has their own truth. And all I want to say to that is, seriously? Do you really believe that? In other words, if I believe something to be true, then it must be true. Does believing something that's not true make it true? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You know, just because somebody believes it, it doesn't make it true. And yet we have huge segments of society today that believe things that aren't true. We see it even in the church today. Our kids are being bombarded with it in the schools. We see it in the church. We see churches totally going off from God's word and believing things that the word doesn't say, but they believe it's true. So it's, I guess everyone has their own truth. This morning when I was getting ready to come into church, a scripture that I didn't even have in my notes, I just kept hearing this passage, these words, what if some did not believe? Now, of course, this is about, you know, Paul's lamenting over the Jews and their lack of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But he said, what if some, this is Romans 3:3, what if some did not believe and were without faith? Does their lack of faith and their faithlessness nullify and make ineffective and void the faithfulness of God or the truth of God or the word of God? Just because people believe something, does that make God's word not true? And God's word is never going to change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change his mind about what is truth. You know, and then you have somebody wants to argue, well, you know, we just see the truth a different way. Well, I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about just diverting from the truth completely, going off of the truth. You know, God, it says in verse 4, it says, by no means. In other words, the truth is the truth. Let God be found true, though every human being is false and a liar. What if everybody in the world starts embracing some of these things that some churches are adopting now, some of the things that we hear splashed across, you know, in the news? What if everybody says, well, we believe it's true, we believe it's true, does that make it true? I don't care how many. It says, though every man would believe it. It says God is going to be found true. You know, and I guess ultimately, since we're going to stand before him someday, we should probably find out what he says is true. Amen? Because he is true. Every person in the world could be wrong about some of these principles in his word, but yet God's word is not going to change just because people don't accept it as the truth. it's not relevant. You know, it's not, it's just not relevant today to believe that way. Well, God isn't going to change his mind because we don't think it's relevant. Amen. So that was one of the thoughts I was having this morning. Some of the things that we're seeing in the church, I'm not going to bring up those things. One of them would just be the rights of the unborn, you know. Just because we think that one person's rights trump another person's rights, does it make it right? No, absolutely not. And so then you have to ask yourself, well, what things do I maybe possibly believe that maybe they're not as morally significant as the rights of the unborn, but yet nonetheless they're still maybe misaligned with what the truth says? Are we willing to take a hard look at God's word and challenge ourselves with what the truth says? Because there's probably things in each one of our lives that aren't necessarily aligned with the truth. And why do we believe it that way? What is it? Why is it that we believe it that way? Well, first of all, because we want to. We want to believe it that way. This same man that Duane was meeting with, when he shared these things with him, he says, I don't like that. I don't like it. I just don't like it. I thought, wow, that's not a very good reason not to believe what God's word says, just because you don't like it. And yet, again, we have whole segments, you know, even of the church that don't like some things they read in the word of God. But yet they're still true, whether we like it or not. So maybe they want to believe it. Maybe it just serves them. It serves what they, you know, it serves them better to believe it. And Jesus, you know, when his responsibilities when he was here was to represent the Father God, to be an expression of the will of God. And so the religious leaders of his day were diametrically opposed to the way he believed about some things and his expression of God. The way of salvation was the main one, and he was constantly butting heads with them about how salvation would be, because they were still so caught up in the works of man for righteousness' sake, and they were unwilling to budge. And his harshest words while he was on this earth were for religious leaders. Harsh words. He called them stiff-necked. And stiff-necked means stubborn. It doesn't mean like, hey, I got a kink in my neck. It means stubborn, headstrong, and obstinate. That's how he talked about religious leaders in that day, because they wouldn't budge off the way they believed about some things. And he wasn't alone. Paul did the same thing. Paul spent a majority of his writings dealing with stiff-necked attitudes, dealing with people who believed they came in after he'd go into an area to preach. They'd come in right after him and try to say, yeah, you can believe that, but you've got to add this to it. And so a majority of his writings addressed the misbeliefs that religious leaders were peddling. And so, should we think it's odd, I guess, this was one of the questions I had, should we think it's odd that our pastor, our senior pastor, is as passionate as he is about some things? You know, God places messages in churches. And we have a pastor who, my husband, who I love dearly, who one of, you know, his calling is to teach the word of God in such a way that it helps get people's hearts established on what? On the truth. And he's been doing a lot of teaching recently on that issue. But one in particular is the whole God is in control thing that so many people believe. They believe God's in control of everything. They just believe that. And yet if you really read the word with an open mind, and with a discerning heart, and just with some clarity of thought, you'll see that couldn't possibly be true, that God's in control of everything. We'll look at that a little bit longer, but don't throw rocks at me if you don't believe the way we do about that. But let's look at Galatians chapter 5, because I think this particular verse says so much. Galatians chapter 5. Of course, Paul here is addressing some specific issues, but in principle, we can apply this to many different things. He was speaking of the, again, religious leaders coming in and preaching a different gospel. He says in verse 5, or chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 7, it says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Now, that there's a lot in this passage of Scripture, and I don't want to spend too much time because we always are limited in how much time we have to share, but he says, you did run well. He said, you had a good start. But he said, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, it's interesting. This is where doing a little bit of studying on original languages and what the word, what some words mean. He says, who hindered you? That word hinder means to beat back. And it's a picture of a ship on a stormy sea trying to make progress, but the winds are so strong, it keeps pushing it back, pushing it back. It's losing ground. The ship is actually losing ground. And he's saying, who's causing you to lose ground? And how are they causing you to lose ground? It says that you should not obey the truth. That word obey isn't obey at all. It's the word to be persuaded. It means to be persuaded, to believe, to trust, or to have confidence in. So Paul's saying, who's saying things to you that are causing you to lose ground as in your belief system, in your beliefs, that you're believing the wrong things? And he's challenging their beliefs here. Who did this to you? Who's selling this to you? We could say this to a huge portion of the church today. Where is this stuff coming from that you're swallowing hook, line, and sinker? He says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The word persuasion there, I looked it up, it's a dangerous, deceptive idea. That's what that word means, a dangerous, deceptive idea. And then he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, just recently I started baking bread again, which my husband loves. So I'm hoping I'm not going to add to the role of the pastor too much, but he loves home-baked bread. And, you know, I make a large amount of dough at once, and then it goes into the refrigerator, and every time I want to bake bread, all I have to do is reach in and grab a lump of that, a handful of it, and make it into a nice little loaf of bread. But, you know, there's many, many cups of flour that go into it, and water and some salt, but it's just a small amount of leaven that goes into it. Then you set it on the counter, mix it up, no kneading necessary with this recipe, set it on the counter, and within an hour, 2 hours, it doubles in size. It almost fills up this container that it's in. That's what leaven can do. And he's likening beliefs to leaven. Listen to the Amplified. It says, a little leaven, a slight inclination to error, or a few false teachers leavens the whole batch and perverts the whole concept of faith and misleads the church. That's why our beliefs, what we believe, is so important, because of what it can accomplish, what it can do. Listen to the Passion Translation. It says, don't you know when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? So the way we believe about things, if we're embracing even just a small lie about that, it can permeate the entire belief system about that thing. We have whole segments of the church that just, they're off on some areas. They're just off. They just don't believe what God's Word says because they're embracing, for any reason, I mean, we don't know what the reasons might be. Maybe they just want to believe the way they do. Maybe it was the way they were taught. How many of you remember the pot roast story? Some of you have heard the pot roast story about this young woman. She was a new bride, and she was at her mother's house for dinner one day, and she was saying, Mom, you know, I was going to make a pot roast the other day, and I just remembered that every time you made pot roast, you always cut the end off that roast before you put it in the pot to cook it. And she goes, I'm really wondering what the purpose of putting cutting the end of the pot roast off before you put it in the oven was. And the mother says, well, you know, I don't know. I always did it because my mother did it. And so they went and called the grandma up and asked, Grandma, you know, why did you always cut the end of the pot roast off before you put it in the pot and put it in the oven? She goes, well, because it didn't fit the pot I had. So, you know, sometimes we're believing things we don't even know why we believe them. And maybe we're believing them because that's the way our parents believed it or our grandparents believed it, or somebody believed it that way, but it doesn't even line up with facts or truth. So it's like that old pot roast. It just was too big for the pot, for the pan. Amen. So I personally, we believe, I mean, we're so strong on the whole God is in control thing. We're not taken away from the magnificence of God or the power of God or God's plan for his creation. But to believe that God is in control of everything that happens says so much. And that is something that can permeate everything you believe. And, you know, I teach so much on healing. But I was thinking in the case of healing, if you believe God's in control, well, then that makes God responsible for the outcome of our healing. And I mean, some people would even stumble there. Well, yeah, he is. But isn't it God's will to heal? So if people aren't being healed, you know, Jesus was unable to do mighty works in places that he went. Was it because Jesus lacked healing power? Was it because Jesus didn't will to heal people? It wasn't because there were mighty needs. Like, the needs were too big that he couldn't deal with them. It was just too big. Even God couldn't do that. It was because of what they believed or didn't believe. God is in control. This does not answer the things we're facing. And it's a dangerous belief to think that God's in control of everything. Because ultimately, when it comes right down to it, then if you don't receive your healing, then maybe God is responsible for this illness. It just takes you down a trail that you don't want to go. We'll look at the outcome of a situation and we'll try to determine what God's will was. Like if somebody dies sick, must have been God's will. No, absolutely not. You know, of the 19 recorded healing accounts in the Gospels, 10 of the 19 mention the faith of the person. Even just somebody coming to Jesus, a deaf man coming to Jesus, looking for his healing, Jesus accounted that as believing. Just the fact that he just came. Your faith. He would say things like, your faith has made you whole. He would say, I'm in control, so I'm going to heal you. No, he said, your faith has made you whole. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, it says, a man with leprosy came to see Jesus. It says, as he approached him and knelt before him, he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Heal me and make me clean. This is the New Living Translation. Jesus reached out and touched him. What did he say? I'm willing. Who instigated this? Who instigated this healing? It wasn't God being in control, was it? It was the man. The man came and instigated this healing. Jesus reached out, touched him, said, I'm willing. And he said, be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared. So it was an established fact that it was God's will to heal. Always God's will to heal. Had this man not approached Jesus, and had that man remained unhealed, unclean, would people have assumed, well, it was God's will for that man to be, or God's in control? What do you do with that? No, that man is who instigated that healing. We have such good news to share with people. We had good news to share with a grandmother the other day, that God wanted that baby to live long. And to live well, and for them to be at peace about that. But, you know, Isaiah 53:1, the very first thing says is, who has believed our report? You know, are we taking God's word, and are we believing what God's word says? Or are we are we inserting all kinds of parentheses, you know, in there about the way we're going to believe it and putting conditions on how we're believing it. We just can't believe what we want to believe. Unless you want to believe the truth. Amen? You can believe that. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him, in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen." Why? To the glory of God. When we believe God and take Him at His word, whether it's for healing, whether, you know, there's so many main issues that we face in life. That there's the healing issue, there's maybe financial issues, there's our marriages, there's relationships, there's living in peace, living in fear, all kinds of things that we know it's God's will. And if we were to go to God in person and ask Him about it, can I have this? Is this for me? His answer would always be yes. Always be yes. It would always be yes. Yes, I want you well. I want you whole. I want you to live long. I want you to declare the works of the Lord. I want your marriage to be blessed. Why? It's to the glory of God. God doesn't get any glory when we die young. God doesn't get any glory when we're so poor we can't pay attention. He doesn't get glory out of ruined marriages. God gets no glory out of any of that. Amen? He gets no glory in that. All His promises are yes. They're all yes to us. Every single promise God ever made to anyone is yes for you. Amen. That's such good news. I love that. But you can't believe what you want to believe and expect the results that God promises. I want to believe it that way. I don't like that, like this man said. I don't like that. Well, tough. You know, as one preacher we all know would say, get your thumb out of your mouth. You can't believe what you want to believe and expect the results that God promises. And there's some things you just have to believe, like the one we quoted earlier, Hebrews 11:6 says, we must believe that God is good. If you don't have anything else down, that's one thing you better believe, and that is that God's good. There's some other things, too, that the Scriptures are pretty plain on. One of them being, if you're going to be in faith, you have to believe you receive when you pray. There's some things you just have to believe. There's another thing. In James, it says, when we need to wisdom from God, it says, ask God for wisdom and don't waver. Because if you don't think you're going to get what you ask from God, it says don't even let that person think they'll receive anything from God. I mean, we have to, first of all, just approach God knowing that He is favorably disposed. I heard somebody once say the promises of God are what God is eager to do for you. He's eager to do it. He wants the world to see in our lives how good He is and what a wonderful God, what a wonderful Father He is. That's what He wants the world to see. That's how He gets glorified. So there are truths that we must believe if we want to receive the results that God promises. You can't have them mixed up. You can't have that leaven mixed in there. You know, there's people that they, again, with healing perhaps, they believe that God is a healer. But they don't know if He'll heal them. They're not convinced that healing is for them. Maybe they deserve what they're going through. Maybe God's trying to use that to teach them some kind of lesson. Maybe God's got some plan for them in that, you know, because, you know, God will make me stronger through this. And, you know, the Word is what makes you stronger. The truth is what makes you stronger, not the sickness, not the illness. Yes, we can learn things while we're in the middle of that. If we're smart, we'll learn some things. Usually what we'll learn, the first thing we learn is don't be stupid and believe the wrong thing about healing. You know, don't believe that God wants to. That's the first thing we should learn. Is don't be stupid. James chapter 5. This is another one for healing. I always gravitate to healing because I went through a healing thing myself a few years ago. And, you know, I was glad to have had a really strong foundation regarding healing when I went through it. But I grew stronger. I did grow stronger because I spent so much time in the Word spending time reading healing scriptures and meditating on healing scriptures. But here's an example of one in a scripture. Just one thing that we just don't, I think pastors and ministers want and believe this and want it more than the people do. James chapter 5, verses 14, it says, is any sick among you? What does it say? Stay home and watch TV. No, it says, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. Does the church believe this? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, everything, you have a minor headache and you get, you know, you don't have to call for the elders of the church, but there are some things that you need your family to be in agreement with you for. You need the church family, a believing church family, to come around you and stand with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know this is a passage of scripture that's talking about the Lord's Supper, but I believe there's some things hidden in there about healing. It tells us that many are sick, many are sleeping, many are dying young because they're not discerning the Lord's body. And I'm not talking about communion there. I'm talking about we're not discerning the necessity of being a part of a community of people that will come around us and stand with us and believe what the Word says. How many believers are not discerning the Lord's body? They're not coming when they have a need. They're not. Man, we'll stand. We'll stand with you. Amen. We'll stand with you and surround you with faith. You might come to church and need hands laid on you. You know, one of the least among us can do that. It doesn't have to be somebody mighty in faith. It could be one of the least. One of our children could lay hands. Are we discerning the Lord's body? We have some odd beliefs about some of these things. Oh, we know how to believe God. We'll just stay home and believe God ourselves. I don't need anybody to lay hands on me. Well, there's a belief that's misaligned. Amen. That's a misaligned belief. And then sometimes people don't understand why sicknesses continue on. They've got some leaven in their belief system. There's some things they're just not embracing from the Word of God. God wants us blessed. He wants us whole. He wants us well. Amen. I know some of this is hard, but it's still the truth. Amen. Because it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. That word save means to save from suffering, from perishing, from sickness, from disease. It means to make a person whole, to restore them. That's what can be accomplished when a believing community comes around a person who's sick. We saw it so much in the early church. There was a father who came to Jesus. he had a son who was demon-possessed, and I can't even imagine the agony this must have presented to a parent to watch their child being taken by these seizures. It was demonic. And it said sometimes it would throw him in the water, sometimes it would throw him in the fire. Can you even imagine what it would be like as a parent to experience that with your child, to see those types of things happening? And this father believed that there was help available to him. And this took place right after the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus came down and had just experienced something very glorious, came down. But the disciples, the apostles, were still down waiting for him, and they were unable to help this man. And so, of course, Jesus had some choice words for them about their inability to actually deal with that situation, which they should have been able to deal with. They'd dealt with it before. I think it was just one of those, it was so, sometimes we be so moved by the circumstances that it's hard to get past what we're seeing, the circumstances. And so the father came to Jesus. Jesus did some questioning about what was going on with this young boy and how long it had been that way. And Jesus said, all things are possible. In verse 23, he said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Anything's possible. But not believing what you want to believe and the way you believe. It's got to be, you've got to believe what God's word says. Amen. And so the father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There was an attitude in that man. Look, if I'm believing something I shouldn't be, I'm believing as far as I can. I've gone as far as I can here. But obviously there's something I'm not believing that I need to believe, or I'm not seeing this the way you're seeing it. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. And so Jesus, after we know he took care of the situation, dealt with the situation, and then his disciples came and wanted to know why they couldn't deal with it. And Jesus made an interesting comment. He said, well, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. A lot of people believe that he was talking about the demon. I don't believe he was talking about the demon. I believe he was talking about the unbelief. We don't need to fast and pray to cast demons out or to lay hands on the sick. If the blood of Jesus, the work of redemption, wasn't enough, the name of Jesus isn't enough to deal with a sickness or a disease, nothing else we do is going to matter. What does prayer and fasting do? Prayer and fasting moves us into a place where we can be much clearer. It moves all the garbage out of the way so you can hear from God. God can teach you what maybe you need to change in the way you're believing about a situation. Now, Dwayne and I have been doing a lot of intermittent fasting lately, and I'll tell you what, those fasting periods, it's amazing the clarity of thought that you have when you're fasting. It's just amazing. I believe, you know, fasting was practiced regularly by the early church. And it wasn't just a religious practice. It was good for their health. But there's a clarity of thought that comes when you're in a fasted state. And I believe Jesus was saying, look, this is how you deal with wrong beliefs. You get yourself into your prayer closet and do a little fasting to clear things out of the way. And you know what? God will be able to speak to you in a way that maybe you're not hearing. In other words, it's going to change what you believe about the situation. They didn't need to pray and fast for a demon to be delivered. They had the name of Jesus. Amen? They had authority that had already been given to them. They didn't need prayer and fasting to deal with that. But they need prayer and fasting for their unbelief. So, when Jesus came out of the wilderness, the very first words he spoke are recorded in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Isn't that interesting? He said, repent and believe the gospel. Now, a lot of people, if you have a religious tendency, you might think that what he's saying is deal with all your sins now and believe the gospel. But if you look at what repentance is, according to the word of God, the very first definition or meaning of repentance is to change your mind. You know, if you aren't willing to change your mind, you won't be able to change your beliefs. You have to change the way you think about things before you can change the way you believe. And that's what he's saying here, is you're going to have to change the way you see the kingdom of God before you believe the truths that I'm about to present. So he confronted them right up front that you're going to need to change your thoughts. Well, of course, we know that there were whole segments of society, mainly religious people, who weren't willing to change their beliefs. They were stiff-necked, they were obstinate, they were hard-hearted. They weren't willing to change the way they saw things. All they wanted to do is just keep on believing the way they did because that's what they wanted to believe. But he says, you're going to have to repent if you're going to believe the message that I'm bringing. And I think that's still true today. If we need to change beliefs, we're going to have to first be willing to change the way we think about our beliefs. We need to be willing to sit down and go, okay, if this area of my life isn't working, if I'm not receiving that healing, we know it's God's will to heal. If the healing isn't fully manifesting, what am I embracing? Possibly. What am I believing that's holding that up? What am I believing? Maybe this is not convenient for me to believe it that way. I mean, I mentioned it earlier. Sometimes people don't get healed just because they're not discerning the Lord's body. They're not discerning the importance of a church family around them. maybe with financial issues. We've got all kinds of crazy people thinking about finances. We know it's God's will for us to be financially stable. Amen? But we can have any number of things that we believe that aren't really like that gentleman. You know, I don't like it. I just don't like it. Sorry. God didn't ask us if we liked it. So believing first and foremost requires us to be repentant. We have to be willing to change the way we think about the things that maybe aren't working. You know, we just don't see prolonged illnesses in the Gospels. We don't see examples of things of people not receiving. We don't see it. And people say, well, that was because that was Jesus. And you know, Jesus was God. We know Jesus was God, but Jesus didn't function as God here. Who did Jesus function as? He was a man. Acts 10:38. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God anointed him to do that. He did what he did as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was God, but he didn't do those things as God. So people a lot of times say, well, we can't expect those same results today because, you know, that was God. No, that was a man functioning under the anointing of God, the same anointing that we have. We shouldn't see people with prolonged illnesses. You know, we need to grow in this area. Oh, we need God's help in this area. James chapter 4, verse 6 says that God gives grace to the humble. It takes humility to be willing to look at our beliefs and go, maybe I'm just not believing this the way I should. Maybe there's some things I'm missing here that I'm not seeing the fruit come that the promises of God tell me are mine. You know, why can't we ever seem to make ends meet? Why do I have to work 18 jobs? Well, maybe there's something you're just not believing the way the Word says, what God's plan is for you. Maybe when it comes to healing, maybe there's one little bit of leaven still in there that's just embedded in your belief system. And it's going to take some time in prayer and some time getting before God for Him to be able to show you that that's there. When I went through my issues back a few years ago, I spent, and you all know this, most of you know this, that I spent the majority of my time in Psalm 91. Just meditating on it, meditating. It's just that particular passage spoke to me. And you know, I never came to a place where I thought I got it all, that I got everything I needed from it. There were still today when I go through Psalm 91, I'll see something fresh. I'll see something. And oftentimes, there are things that I have to tweak the way I'm believing about something. Now, you have to have some humility to do that. If you're never willing to consider a different way of looking at something, you're going to just continue to have the same fruit, the same thing. It's the same thing's going to continue to go on and on and on and on. How badly do we want to have God's promises manifesting in our life, not just so that we can enjoy them, but so that God gets some glory out of it. Amen? We've all heard this saying. Brother Doug Jones is the one who coined it, and the pastor says it all the time, but our beliefs govern what we think, what we say, and what we do. And so I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about something a little different, and then this phrase came to me. And so what we learned from Galatians chapter 5 is that your beliefs are like leaven. They permeate right to the very core of you. They'll permeate your life. And that's for good or for bad. Whether you're believing, you could be believing false things, and that's going to permeate you to the core as well. Amen? But when you believe something from your heart, the effect that has on you becomes unconscious. It's that what came to me was involuntary. It's like breathing. Do you have to think about breathing? Do you have to intend to breathe? You don't ever have to stop and go, Breathe. Breathe. You don't. It just is involuntary. That's how faith should operate in our lives. It should be involuntary. When we say that what you believe governs what you think, say, and do, that doesn't mean that you have to white-knuckle it. It should be involuntary. When pain comes to you, when you have pain in your body, what's the first thing that thoughts and words that come to you? Oh, I need my Advil. Right, well, I better call the doctor. That tells us a lot about our beliefs, what we really truly believe. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to take an Advil if you need to, or call the doctor. You know, if you're in that place, do that exactly. But it's revealing what your real heart beliefs are. Heart beliefs should be involuntary. They will involuntarily govern what you think and what you say and what you do. That's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what's going to be in your mind. It's like leaven. It's just going to permeate everything about you. And that's the goal of faith, is to permeate our lives so that it becomes involuntary, not something we have to white-knuckle through a situation like, oh, I got to talk the right way about this. I got to think the right way about this. Now, you might have to take some thoughts captive. Obviously, if you're in the middle of a situation where you're dealing with a health issue and there's pain and there's, you know, the enemy's going to come and say, this is this, and you're going to die. You know, you're going to have to take those thoughts captive. But you're going to have to know what you believe to be able to do that. So faith should become involuntary. But wrong beliefs can be involuntary as well. It's always this old fallback on this, the wrong things, the wrong beliefs. But there's good news. We can change, easily change what we believe. There's good news. And these are passages that the last couple things I'm going to share are things that that these are Old Testament passages of Scripture, but they tell us what is available to us. Joshua 1:8. You want to know how to change some beliefs? Well, you can't stay passive. If you're dealing with an area that just is budging, you can't just stay passive and just think it's just going to change. It's not going to change on its own. I don't care how much God wills that for your life, how much you will it, you're going to have to change some things. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success." Well, God was saying that back then. He was saying that his will for us was prosperity and good success. And I love this word prosperous, because this isn't prosperity as we think of prosperity. This word prosperous means to advance, to push forward, to break out. Some of us need a breakout, a breakthrough in our finances. Well, you know why? What God says, there's some things my word will address to help you break through, to have a breakthrough. Some need a breakthrough in an area of healing in their life. They've put up with something for years. They need to have a breakthrough. There's a promise here for that. I mean, he says to advance. We shouldn't be stagnant in where we're at in these areas. There should be not a stagnant position. We should be always advancing, always improving, always moving forward, breaking through. I like to say rather than breakout, breakthrough. And you know, the first place that the breakthrough is going to come is in your belief. That's the very first breakthrough you're going to have is a, duh, how could I have believed that all this time? How could I have believed it that way? That's the first breakthrough. These are broad, sweeping promises that apply to every single area for breakthroughs. There isn't an area that God doesn't want you to have a breakthrough in your life. But you know what it says? It doesn't say, because I'm in control, does it? It says, you will make your way prosperous. You will do this. So if we don't spend time in God's Word, feeding on God's Word, thinking on God's Word, we won't have the breakthroughs. It's up to us. It's not up to God. It's up to God. God made it plain what he wants us to do. But if we don't do what he says to do, nothing's going to change. We'll stay passive. We'll stay in that place. I think this scripture alone deals a death bolt. God is in control. So the first and greatest breakthrough is just in your beliefs. Getting rid of stinking thinking. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to be thinking the word all day long. But you are thinking something all day long. Isn't that right? We're thinking something all day long. So you need to be spending time thinking about, God's got answers for me in this area. The other scripture that goes along with this is Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Boy, that identifies some people, doesn't it? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Sounds a lot like Joshua 1:8. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Same word exactly that we just saw in Joshua 1:8. Whatever we do will prosper. Why? Because our belief systems are going to be aligned with God's word. When you are spending your time thinking in the word, thinking on the word, believing what God says about all these different areas of life, you're going to prosper there. There's going to be breakthroughs. Same word exactly used. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21. This is the Passion Translation. It says, fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. That sounds like leaven, doesn't it? Penetrating, this deep penetration of the word of God will change the way we believe. You believe in your heart. You believe from your heart, not from your head. We want God's word to penetrate deep into our heart because that's where we believe from. God's word is also known as leaven. Now, we looked at leaven. Paul addressed leaven from a negative sense, but Jesus also spoke of leaven in a positive sense. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, the New Living Translation again, Jesus used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. He says, this is how the kingdom of God operates. The truth of God's word, God's truth can permeate everything about our belief systems. But we have to choose to believe it. We have to choose to accept God's word as the final authority. You know, in John chapter 8, I didn't insert this in the scriptures for today, but John chapter 8, it says that if you will continue in the truth, you know, people will say this, make this phrase off the top of their head, the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. In other words, it's just like osmosis, you know. If you go to a church that preaches the word of God, that's just going to make you free. You're just going to experience all those wonderful things that the word says. No, that's not what that passage says. John chapter 8, verse 32 says you have to continue in the truth of God for it to make you free. That means we have to continue. Why? Because it's going to change the way we believe. And our beliefs are going to govern then our lives if we believe what the word says. But you have to continue. You're going to have to continue. You have to find the things God's word has to say, the promises God has made to us to address the situations that you're facing in your own life. And you're going to have to continue it until, first of all, those beliefs change. Change that stinking thinking. Get rid of the stinking thinking and start thinking the way God thinks about things. Then your life will begin to align with what God says about that. Amen. You know, some people are just like, I just can't figure it out why this isn't working. Well, it's not God's plan. God's plan is never for it not to be working. Amen. Or for us to be living inferior, mediocre lives. God means for his people to be overcomers in every area of life, to be victors in every area of life. And what is it that he says? This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's our faith. It's our beliefs that help us overcome in life. So we have a choice. We can repent. We can change the way we think about these things that we're dealing with and that we're facing. and we can believe what the Word says about them, or we can just keep on keeping on. I don't want that. You know, I don't want that in my life. So we need to fill our minds with what God's Word says. Not be one of those that say, well, you know, we all have our own truth. Everyone has their own truth. Well, Romans says, you know, that God doesn't think that way. You might have your truth, but your truth is not true. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your word.